Holy Spirit. All right, so here we go. Let's continue in our Ten Commandments that we are in. And I don't know about you guys, but I have been loving it. Praise the Lord. So we're in commandment number 2. And so before we jump in, let's recite all of these as we have been talking about. We're going to memorize these, or we're going to get these in the depths of our heart, because God's moral code is still intact. Amen. And regardless of whether culture tries to dismantle it, whether culture tries to reject it, even churches try to push it aside, the body of Christ should be the ones to live it out, because it's our responsibility. Amen? Amen. So here we go. Let's say this together. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen. Whew, hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus 20. We're going to be in verses 4-6. And so here's what it says. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Verse 5. Do not bow in worship to them. Do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Let's pray. God, as we dive into your word, my Lord, I love you and I thank you for this body of believers. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, guide us, that you would massage our hearts and reveal your truth to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we are in the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. And when we look at this and you see that thou shalt not make an idol for yourself, right? Or simply, you shall not make an idol for yourself. You can almost look at this and say, this is a companion that's built off what we learned last week, right? That there shall be no other gods before me. And so when you dive into this second commandment and you look at it, the easiest way for you and I to understand this, for us to receive it, and then to understand the truth, the simplicity of this is this. God is prohibiting people from creating something with their hands or their hearts that either reduces God or replaces God. When God would tell Moses, you shall have no other idols, he's saying that it's a prohibition for people to create something with their hands or their heart that either reduces God or replaces God. And so when we think about this, idols, idolatry, you know, historically, we can see, as we talked last week, about the gods that the Hebrews, the Israelites, right, when they were in Egypt, the gods that existed then. And so God would give these commands as a warning, knowing that they were fleeing Egypt, and then they were in this place in between where God is speaking to Moses about these Ten Commandments, knowing that they're about to go into the promised land where all these other false gods were around. And we went through all of them last week, or several of them. And so we said last week that even though those false gods still don't have the same name that they had in the Old Testament, they're still around today trying to captivate the hearts of people. They just have a different name. And so when it comes to this idolatry, modernly, we can look at it, and depending on how you were raised, traditionally, maybe even in the church, then you may have an understanding about what idols are, or how you could find yourself, I could find myself violating this second command when it comes to worshiping idols, right? And so here's what I want to say, that symbols or pictures by themselves are not the problem. right? If you have a cross that you wear or a shirt that says Jesus saves, or you have a, you know, a picture of Jesus on your wall, right? The symbol itself, there's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with art. There's nothing wrong with symbols like that. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, Moses here was instructed by God whenever they were building the Ark of the Covenant to put cherubim, big angelic creatures with massive wings, cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant with their wings kind of pointed at each other. There's nothing wrong with the symbol of things. Right? And so symbols by themselves, having a cross, there's nothing wrong with that. We're not in violation when we have symbols or pictures by themselves. Those are not the problem. However, any time that we take those symbols and we make them sacred, we pray to them, we begin to worship them, we bow down to them, then that's where we fall in this place where we begin to violate the second command. That's when we get to a place of idolatry. There's people who have candles that light candles with the picture of Jesus on it. The candle itself isn't wrong. But it's when you find yourself bowing down to the candle and worshiping the candle as if it's God, that's when we find ourselves dealing with idolatry. Another example would be like a rabbit's foot, my lucky charm. My grandpa loved to play the lottery, all right? Harry Thomas, bless his heart. My mom said, don't tell about Grandpa Harry. I have to. Grandpa Harry, man, I'm telling you, that guy spent so much money on lottery tickets and doing all this stuff, but the sweepstakes sent him a medallion, and that medallion was supposed to make him hit the jackpot one day. Well, let me tell you, for like 30 or 40 years, Grandpa Harry wore that medallion, and he never hit the lottery. That would be a form of idolatry, okay? So anything that God is prohibiting people from creating anything with their hands or their heart that either reduces God or replaces God. So we know symbols themselves, there's nothing wrong with symbols. There's nothing wrong with pictures, as long as we don't get to this place where we start treating the symbol or the picture or the medallion or the rabbit's foot or whatever the case may be as something sacred, to where we are bowing down to this, where we are worshiping this. Because when we get to that place, then we have violated the second command. And so two things I want to look at here when it comes to this second commandment about creating something with your hands, your heart, that either reduces or replaces God. So let's talk about the idea or the truth about reducing God when it comes to idolatry. Now, when it comes to reducing God, we're not talking about creating false idols that then in turn lead to false gods, okay? We're not talking about that when it comes to reducing God. What we're talking about is God would instruct his people to never fashion anything with the human hands, never fashion anything into a 3D object or a tangible object that we would worship in order to allow ourselves to feel closer to God. Because when we do that specifically, what we have just done is we have substituted the splendor and the majesty, right, and the adoration, the high and lifted up God, we have reduced him from being the Almighty down to this 3D object. Even though the intentionality of the heart is, I have this special cross or I have this special something that points to Jesus, this would be a position where we are creating a false idol, idolatry, that is reducing God down to a level where he doesn't need to be reduced. Does it make sense? So no object created by human beings will ever come close to adequately representing the magnificence, the holiness, the splendor of God the Father. That's why when we watch movies and there's Jesus, we can watch those things. We can feel connected to the Father. We just have to make sure that we're not putting that character in place of the Father. The intention of the heart may be good, but the reality of it is, God talks to us about this in Isaiah 40:18, and he says this. Uh-oh, I just ripped that. Isaiah 40:18, he says this. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? Those are two questions, and the answer is this. No one or nothing could ever be compared to the great I am. And so when we find ourselves in this place where it comes to the second commandment about not creating something with our hands or our heart, right, that either reduces or replaces God, we have to be very mindful that when it comes to symbols and objects and all those things that actually look like it's Jesus, Christianity, that we're not positioning the posture of our heart to reducing the magnificence of God down to a 3D object. Because if we do those things, then we are violating the second command. Amen? So there will never be anything that compares to God. And any attempt to do so reduces him below who he actually is. Amen. So not only reducing God, but how about replacing God? Right? We said creating an object with our hands or our heart, fashioning, that either reduces God or replaces him. So replacing God. So when it comes to replacing God, we have to, as I said as we started, remember that when the Hebrew people, when the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they were surrounded by a ton of false gods that the Egyptians were worshiping. And the Hebrew people were exposed to this. So not only did God say through his first command, thou shalt have no other gods before me, but he also talks about not fashioning a false idol. So not only reducing God from magnificence and splendor down to some 3D tangible object, but he's also talking about don't replace me. And so if you can remember the Egyptian, where the Hebrews are at, the Israelites were at, they were there exposed. Now they came out of Egypt. They're in this place where they're getting the Ten Commandments, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, where there are still false gods and idols and all those things. And so with this specific, you see that the false gods and the false objects, God is given this prohibition that, you know, don't just reduce me. But if you find yourself worshiping a false god, if you find yourself worshiping a false idol, you haven't just reduced me, you have totally replaced me. And we know that that was the reality for the people in Egypt. Now, the tragedy here is if you're familiar with this particular story, the giving of the Ten Commandments, a tragedy happens because, and I'll bring you to speed. You can turn to Exodus 32. I'll read a few of the verses there. But here's what's happened at this point, all right? Exodus 32, I'm sorry. So you have the Israelites, okay, that have come out of Egypt. You have the Israelites that again, the land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land that was promised to their forefathers, right? And so you have the children of Israel that have led Egypt. They're in the place of rest, and then they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So they're here. Now, what we see is that God has summoned Moses, as we talked about the first time, several times up and down the mountain. Now, what God does initially is he audibly speaks out the Ten Commandments. Many people thought it's, you know, you get them on a tablet and then now that's the law and then the story goes on, but that's wrong. Moses would be with God, and remember, he's going up and down preparing the hearts of the people to receive the Ten Commandments. And so Moses is here with the people, and God audibly speaks out the Ten Commandments to the people. And the Bible paints this vivid picture of smoke and thunder and lightning, and just, it's God, okay? If you can just imagine, the people were afraid, I mean, it's this intense moment where God is speaking the Ten Commandments. And so the people have heard the Ten Commandments. All right? Now, from chapter 20 to chapter 32, which is what we're about to read, Moses has gone back up to the mountain. God has already spoken the Ten Commandments through 20 to 32. Moses has gone back up to the mountain to be in isolation with God for about 40 days. Okay? And at the tail end of chapter 31, it says that when God, finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, which is the Ten Commandments, stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. So Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments on tablets right now, inscribed with the finger of God. Meanwhile, all the Israelites are down at the base of Mount Sinai. Now remember, Moses has been gone for 40 days. And so here we are in 32. It says this: when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Now who's Aaron? That's Moses' brother. All right? They gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So Aaron, being Moses' brother, as the children of Israel, as the Israelites have called him to say, "Hey, we don't know what happened to Moses. Come, make gods that will go before us." Aaron should have said, "Are you kidding me? Do you remember what God just displayed to us?" But he doesn't. Here's what he says instead, verse 2. Aaron replied to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears, or your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Verse 3. So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4. He took the gold with them and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into an image of a calf. Let's keep going. Then they said, "Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now think about this for a second. Moses is up. He's been away for 40 days. He's getting the Ten Commandments inscribed by the finger of God. Absent from the Israelites for 40 days. They don't know what happened to Moses, but they find themselves calling and summoning Aaron to say, "Hey, listen, make a God that we can worship that will go before us." And not only that, but he says, "Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now, if you're the Israelites, and you make a statement that these are your, this golden calf that they made, a golden calf, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." Really? The Hebrew people had just seen God delivering them from Egypt by the 10 plagues. They had just seen all of the splendor and the wonder of the power of God. Not only that, but God would lead them out of Egypt up to the Red Sea. God would split the Red Sea. He would move the children of Israel through the Red Sea and then close in the Red Sea and drown all the Egyptian army. God would continue to lead these people through the wilderness, providing food, providing manna, providing water, leading them by a pillar of fire. God would reveal himself by speaking audibly the Ten Commandments. And the Hebrews find themselves saying, "This is your God who has brought you out of Egypt." Why the calf? Why not another animal? The calf was a god, a false god, that the Egyptians would worship, one of them. And so the bigger picture here for us to see is that when we find ourselves in this position, an illustration of the human heart, that we're created to worship something or someone bigger than ourselves. That as creation, God has created all humanity in His image, right? With a need to worship Him. And not only a need, but a longing. It's how God has created human beings with this need to want to worship Him. And what we see here is that when we choose to not point our worship vertically to God, the human heart by default will turn that worship horizontally, and we'll find ourselves either worshiping someone or worshiping something. If you're a human being, you've been created in the likeness of God. And so we have to recognize that God's majestic splendor, maybe we weren't the Israelites and the Hebrews that experienced all the wonders and signs of God that brought us out of Egypt, but every single one of us have testimony about how God has brought deliverance into our lives. And so when we read a story like this and we see how they would forget all the signs and all the wonders and all the wonderful things that God has done and then now give credit to something else for the deliverance, it's easy to look at that and to shame them to a degree and say, you know, how could they? But the question for you and I today modernly is, what has God done for you and what has God done for me? And have we forgotten the deliverance that God has done for our very life? And have we found ourselves worshiping something or someone, whether we fashion it with our hands or we fashion it with our hearts, that either has reduced God or flat out replaced Him? And only you and only I can answer that question. It's how the human heart works. We have a need to want to worship God. When we don't turn it towards God, we will turn it horizontally. And we will then idolize people, idolize things, idolize possessions, idolize the vanities and the glittery things of our world, find ourselves idolizing our cellularized telephones and our social medias. We can find ourselves idolizing our jobs, our position, our money. We could even find ourselves idolizing ourselves, where we forget that the very breath is through the mercy of God that we have in our lungs. So we may not fashion things with our hands. Like, we don't go back to the backyard and chip something out and then make it and then start worshiping it. No, we don't do that. But the question would be, when it comes to this second command, have we fashioned something with the heart that has replaced God? And if we have, then we found ourselves in violation of this second command. Romans 1, in our Romans series, would tell us that there would be a time where people that would reject God would find themselves worshiping creation above the Creator. It's another way, a tangible way, for us to recognize, am I worshiping creation above the Creator? Well, what's creation? Well, anything that's created. Like, am I more infatuated with my body as creation than I am the Creator, who created me in my mother's womb? Am I more in love with Mother Earth and all the wonderful things at the expense of rejecting Father God? And so all of those ways are very practical ways that we can look at ourselves and evaluate, have I created a false idol with my heart that has either reduced God or replaced Him? And if I have, then I've found myself in violation of this second command. Now, the story is pretty intense. I would encourage you to keep reading because Moses comes down. As a matter of fact, Moses is talking to God on the mountain. The people are doing all this worship. They create this calf. They're dancing. They're hooping and hollering, and they're praising this golden calf because it's the God that brought them out of Egypt. And Moses is with God on the mountain, and then God finally tells him, hey, go down there and go confront these people. And so God tells Moses what they're doing. Moses makes his way down of Mount Sinai. He sees what's taking place, and the Bible says that he shatters the tablets on the floor. And then he makes this huge declaration, asking all these questions about what in the world are you doing? And Aaron, to a degree, blames the people. And then he makes this call, and he says, those of you who want to be serious about God, come to me right now. And the Levites come, and then they slay all the other ones who are worshiping a false god, and over 3,000 people are slaughtered that day. So it was a very intense day when this took place. And so the Hebrews, the Israelites, violated this before, you know, they heard it, but before they ever even got the tablets. Now, God would give them another set of tablets later, but man, it was super intense. So there you go. Second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Amen? Amen. So crafting something with your hands, crafting something with your heart that either reduces God or replaces God, we find ourselves in violation of this second commandment. Now, there's something else interesting here that I want to talk about. And what God says here is very beautiful. It's the only commandment where God gives a commentary about himself. And so let me read it again. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters underneath the earth. Verse 5, do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them. And here's this statement, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So I want to talk just a little bit about this word jealous. In our English language, when we see a word jealous, there's generally a negative, it's generally interpreted negatively, right? With enviness and bitter, coveting. But an interesting fact about the word jealous here is it's kana in Hebrew. And it's used 6 times in the Old Testament, and all 6 times refer to the identity and the person of God as a jealous God. Exodus 34:14. It says this, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And so this word jealous is used as one of the names of God. And so if you look at that word jealous, kana, it's broken down or it could be translated to the word zealous, which shows that God's very name, when it comes to him being a jealous God, is he's one who shows someone who is protective, someone who has a righteous, compassionate commitment to his people, a quality of true care over his people and a covenant with them. And so when God would refer to himself as a jealous God, what he's saying is he's not jealous. He's not jealous of us. Like, there's nothing when God looks at you and me where he finds himself jealous of us. But one of the natures and the identities of God is that he's jealous for us. As a father would be jealous over his own children. If you're a dad or a mother here today, you understand when it comes to being jealous for your children. Being zealous. It's a love that you have for your children. It's this position where you want to protect them, where you want to care for them, where you want to love them, where you want to be there for them, where you don't want anything to happen to them. So the very nature of God, especially when it comes to these Ten Commandments, is he's not putting this in place because he's trying just to put rules there to say, follow these rules. No, he's putting these things in place because he knows what's best for us. And he loves us. He's jealous over us and for us. He has this heart for us, every single one of us, where he doesn't want anything to harm us. He wants what's best for us, as a loving father would want for his children. And because his identity is a jealous God for his people, there are consequences that he lays out for those who hate him. And what he says in verse 4 is that I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He says, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. And so when you look at this particularly, what in the world does that mean? That God is a jealous God and that he's punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him. What in the world is God saying there? In order for us to understand what God is saying there, we have to identify who he's talking about. He's punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Who is those? This is super important because there's been a lot of false teachings when it comes to God's punishment of the children, the third and fourth generation, of those who hate him. Who are those? When you look at this passage of Scripture, those can be one of two things. It can either be fathers or it can be generations. And you can plug it in. The Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those fathers who hate me, or of those generations or children who hate me. And here's the challenge. If you think that he's talking about the fathers, that he's punishing those fathers who hate me, then what we are saying is that the children will suffer the consequences and suffer the punishment for what their fathers did. And if you think that he's talking about generations, then what you're saying is each person is responsible for their own sins. Now, why is that important? Because historically, it was very common for three or four generations to live under the same house. Praise God that that's not the case for us here in America. I love my family, but not that much, okay? But think about this. It's so important for us because when we look at this, and even in the circles of the church, is that you can hear language all the time that talks about, you know, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. That even in circles of Christianity, that it's real easy to see that because of my dad, the way he was, then I'm ultimately going to get the punishment and the consequences for his iniquities. But the truth here that we see is that the punishment that God releases is only limited to the household. And that's so important, and we see it in Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, and God says this, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel?" Here it is. "The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live," this is an oath that God is making, "as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. You will no longer use this proverb in Israel. Look, every life belongs to me. The life of the father is like the life of the son. They both belong to me. The person who sins is the one who will die." So what does that mean? What that means is that every generation or person is accountable. The Israelites thought the same thing. Because what my parents did, then they were saying that the kids are going to deal with the sins of the father. We talk about things like generational curses and generational sins being passed on from father to son and son and all these other things. And the Israelites thought the same thing. But God uses this term saying if the dad eats sour grapes, then it's not the children's teeth who get rotten. In other words, just because daddy wasn't drunk doesn't mean that you're going to be a drunk. Just because daddy had all these issues in his home doesn't mean that you are destined to repeat the same sins and the same stuff that your dad did. Now, understand that, yes, for every single one of us who grew up in a home, we are influenced by whether our fathers were godly fathers or godless fathers. There is an influence that takes place on every person when you're being brought up in a home. But according to the Bible, what this is saying is that every generation, every person is responsible for their own sin. If you came from a great home, that doesn't make you great. You still have to choose. And the beautiful thing is if you came from a terrible home, it doesn't make you terrible. You still get to choose. Our upbringing does influence us, and our upbringing does shape us. But God is the ultimate reshaper of lives. And it's through you and me recognizing that although our Father did have influence over us, godly or ungodly, that Jesus Christ is ultimately the one who transforms our lives from the inside out. So you are not bound, listen to me, you are not bound by the sins of your father. And if you have said things, I am the way I am because this is how my dad was, in a negative way, stop it. Because that's a lie. Second Corinthians says that when you come to Christ, he says, behold, all things are made new. If you are in Christ today, you have been created new. My name is Anthony Longoria, and I'm the son of Jesse Longoria. My dad was a drunk, an alcoholic, and everything else in the book. And I was raised as a bastard child for a long time. Walked out on my family, walked out on all of us. Horrible guy. If I believed that because of the ungodliness of my dad, that I would have to personally pay the consequences for his sins and his iniquities, and that my identity as a Longoria was tied to that man, then I shouldn't even be here. But God. So therefore, I have to recognize that any transfer of generational curse or any transfer of generational sin or any punishment or consequences because of what my father did, it's been broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's the power of Jesus. I don't have to hold a grudge against him. I can say thank you, Jesus, for him, as we're going to learn in the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. But I can be more grateful that although I was a bastard child, and if that offends you, read your Bible, that word is in there, that now I'm a son of the Most High God. Amen? So that's some of my story. What's your story? Yes, God ties this into idolatry. But you don't have to walk around bound up, walking in shame, or even speaking things that you shouldn't be speaking, as trying to justify where we are in life today because that's how my dad was, or that's how my mom was. No, your dad is now Father God, and you were made in the image of Jesus Christ. And so you got a new heritage, and you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Amen? Amen. So come on now. And then let's wrap this up. Verse 6, it says, you know, it's limited to it's limited to the third and fourth generations, right? And so that's a household. But showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And so what is God saying? It always works out better. The blessings of God when you choose to raise your family and when you choose to wholeheartedly pursue after Jesus, it works better for you and for your family. Amen? Amen. So there you go. Number 2, you shall not make an idol for yourself. And understand that God is a jealous God. He loves you. He wants you. He's calling you. And you are not bound to any curses. You are not bound to any iniquities. You are not bound to anything from your father or for your mother. If daddy ate sour grapes, he's got to deal with his own rotten teeth. But if you eat Jesus, then you're full of life and you're full of joy and you're full of forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand? So the worship team's going to come out and play for us, right? And I'm going to go ahead and ask the altar team to come forward, because as I was praying through this week, and I was thinking about, you know, the idolatry and creating idols in our hearts, right? That happens all the time, you know, unintentionally, but we find ourselves dealing with that. You know, and God is simply saying, hey, don't reduce me and don't replace me. That's the simplicity. And if you are, repent and get your heart right, because God loves you. But the bigger pressing thing here for me was this whole generational thing when it comes to the iniquities of the fathers. I want you to know today, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or whether you've never given your life to Christ, Jesus is jealous for you. And he's calling you and he wants you because he knows what's best for you. If you have been bound up by trauma and all those things from the past, please allow the Holy Spirit to break it off today. You don't have to walk around with shackles being a slave to your past. Maybe you didn't even have a dad. Yes, you did, because God says he's always been a father to the fatherless. Maybe there's some stuff in here that we're hanging on to where my dad or my mom or whatever the case may be. Get freedom today. In the name of Jesus. Can we do that? All right, let's worship. God loves you. Amen. Can we give God a shout of praise? Okay, I want to bless you before you leave. And most importantly, I want you to know that the Lord loves you. Amen? Here's why. Because he loves you. So what I've learned, sometimes we can get in our own heads and we can think thoughts that keep us slaves to the past or slaves to our feelings or slaves to things. But the way that you overcome that is by the Word of God. Because when your thoughts don't match up to what God says, then you're able to push those things away and you're able to take a hold of the very Word of God. So the way that we advance is, yes, through the Holy Spirit, but a big monumental step to now walking out freedom is we have to be people of the Word. So get out of our head and get into the Word. Amen? Amen. And when you do not, your thoughts are messing with you, and it's all this stuff, you get back to the Word, and you say, but what does God say? And whatever he says is the final word, because he loves me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you for being zealous for us. Thank you for being a loving father to us. Thank you for being near to us. Thank you for always drawing us closer to you. God, we thank you for where we've been. We thank you for where we are. And we thank you for where you're leading us. God, if we have created or fashioned idols with our hands and our hearts, God, forgive us for those things. Your first place. God, if we've been bound to lies about generational stuff and all, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we walk free today. And I pray, God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that thoughts and feelings and anything from the past that still has us bound up, I pray that we would be people of the word, where we'd get out of our head, out of lies, and out of anxieties, and we get into your truth. Our identity is, yes, who we are, but most importantly, it's through whose we are. I thank you that we're not orphans, but we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you. Bless every person who can hear my voice. Bless all those who are worshiping with us online. May we continue to be your hands and feet, lifting our praise, lifting our thanksgiving, because we know that you love us. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all his church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come get prayer. If you want to give your life to Jesus, make this the day. We love you. God bless you. Have a fantastic day.